And you guys just be nice, okay? Otherwise, we got more of them than we have, you know. So, I mean, we got more, yeah, those women, all those women out there. Yes, my name is Gary, and my wife is here, Marilyn, and we've been married a mere 54 years. Yes. So I like to tell people that between the two of us, we have 108 years of marriage experience. And we're still trying to figure it out. Amen. We've got 3 kids and 9 grandkids, and they're all serving the Lord. We're very grateful. But how time passes. And James didn't mention, many of you know this, but for those of you who maybe don't know me, my wife and I came here to Oracle in 1977 to plant a church, this church. And it's just been a miracle to see how God has used the successive pastors, and I think especially James and Shauna, to bring this church into a place of communion and influence and fellowship. And I came in today, and they're extra chairs set up, and I thought, Shauna, they know I'm coming. And then they said, no, that's not the case. They've been coming for Jim. So anyway, I got a message that I gave a couple of weeks ago at a church I've been helping out in Ahwatukee. And I was the pastor of a large church in Mesa for 25 years. And I can't hardly believe it. It's been almost 20 years since I have stepped aside from leading a church. And I'm helping. I'm part of the teaching team at a small church in Ahwatukee. And we've been doing a series of messages. You know, there are four of us or so who are part of the teaching team, so I speak there about once a month. And the guy who's leading it, it's been a very good friend through the years. He's actually the dean of the business college at Grand Canyon University. And so he asked us each to do a couple of our top 10, and that's what they've advertised. And I put together a whole new message, and it's this message. And I call it God's number one message. If God is top 10, you know, you look at the Bible, it could have, if it were published as just a regular book, you know, it's got all the little, you know, the columns and 1,000 pages. I figured the Bible would be about 3,000 pages in a regular book. And God wants you to do every single thing that's in there. You know, it's like, is there anything that emerges as kind of the main message? I heard a pastor, he was speaking to a group of pastors here recently, and he said, it's always a challenge to keep the main thing the main thing. There are so many distractions in life. And man, I read the news in the morning, and I don't know why I read it, because it doesn't nurture my soul. And some of you maybe watch the news and hours of it, and it won't nurture your soul. If it does anything, it will make you angry. Has anybody been angry over politics in the last, let's say, 30 days? You know, it's we live in a world that, you know, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," and I want to talk about what his kingdom is. It's a very different way of doing life, and it takes us out of the streams of sort of human power and influence. And I want to say a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for James and Sean. And Lord, all the people through the years who have contributed to this ministry, sort of in the middle of nowhere, people are coming by the hundreds. Lord, we pray for the men's retreat today. We pray for you to visit them with your presence and enrich them and nourish them. And Lord, whenever we hear your word, we want that so badly, but we need the power of your Holy Spirit to live it out. And I ask for that power to come to us as we talk about this message this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. So, there's one sermon in the Bible that trumps every other, and there's no play on words there, that trumps every other sermon. okay? And what is, who can tell me, what is the great commandment? Anybody want to volunteer and just stand up and share it? Or just try to share it? I'm sorry? No, no, that's not the great commandment. I mean, that is a commandment. That's the Great Commission. Yes, that's exactly it. You're all speaking in tongues. But anyway, I have the gift of interpretation, and I know what you said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Yep. That's known as the Great Commandment. It's actually in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And so this is what Jesus says. And I want to really focus on the last line. Can y'all, I'm looking up here and I'm thinking the typeset is kind of small, but it's for me because I'm close to it. So anyway, you can see this up here. Teacher, they said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Just think about that. So they're asking Jesus, what's the most important thing to God? There's so much in the law. They only had just really the five books, the Torah, the books of Moses, and nobody really had a whole Bible. You know, Jesus, the first time he preached, they handed him a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled it. Imagine you have to bring scrolls of all 66 books in the Bible to church. Imagine that. And, you know, you got to understand this context. And they're struggling. They've only got, maybe they're just, there's one scroll per synagogue of maybe half of the books of the Old Testament. And all of the things that Jesus could say, well, this is what's really important to God. Right? And it says, Jesus replied, say this with me, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now look what Jesus says, the next thing he says. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So if you want to know how you're doing in your relationship with the Lord, just ask yourself, how much am I governed by love? And how much am I governed by other stuff? So I want to make this really simple. Love God, love people. Why don't you tell the person next to you, love God and love people and watch their life change. Just tell them. Tell the person next to you, love God and love people. Yeah, yeah, okay. You say, love God. Well, I do. Love people. I'm not sure, right? But the two are connected. In other words, if you love God, then you're going to love people because that's what God does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but ever have everlasting life. Our relationship and walk with God is measured by one thing, not how religious we are or how spiritual we are. It's just only one thing. Slide. How we relate to others. Okay? And not just to the people that we like, but to our spouse. Okay? Our in-laws, okay? And Democrats, all right? So how do we relate to people? This is what God is looking for. This is what Jesus is looking for. Love, this is all the other commandments hinge on these two things. Love God and love people. And you know, it's not hard to love God. You know, maybe it's hard to love him when things are going sideways, but it's really hard to love people. And it takes a miracle in us. This is what it means to be born again, to get a new nature, and to be a person that just isn't like the rest of the world. So there's one Bible word for this, how we relate to others. What's the one Bible word? Love. Next slide there. Love. love God and love people. Now ponder the simplicity of this, and then ponder the human impossibility of this. You love God and love people. Oh, Jesus, that's all you want? Yeah, just we'll talk about it again tomorrow. See how you did. You know, love people. I've decided that there are no Christians on the freeway. You know why? Because we all behave like everybody else on the freeway or on the highway, okay? I mean, there's hate in our cars, you know, for the people in other cars. And, you know, it's just every day there's stuff like that that just reminds us of how much we need the Lord in our lives. So there are five things that we put at the top of the list of Christian life and behavior. And this is based on a message I've given a number of times. It's just this little segment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter, Paul talks about all the things that we value as Christians and kind of measures of our spirituality and our walk with God. And there are five things, and you're going to see here. And he's comparing these things that are really important in the body of Christ. These are not bad things. These are good things that we lean on instead of leaning on the one thing. Okay, so, you know, we admire people when we see these things in evidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have what? Love. I'm only a resounding gong. I'm just a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. So that's spiritual gifts, okay? And we value those. This is a church, there are some churches that kind of don't value those, but in the movement that we're in, we value the spiritual gifts. We want them. We appreciate people when they have them. Secondly, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can understand and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. In other words, if you can explain every verse in the Bible like John MacArthur, you know, or, you know, you can explain every Christian doctrine and you understand all the religions of the world and why the religion of our faith is supreme and, you know, all mysteries and all knowledge. And we admire people who can do that. I mean, I went to school. I have 2 seminary degrees. What do you think of that? You know, and so there are things, these are things that put us over and under each other too. See? So, and then Paul writes, and I have faith that can move mountains. Faith that can move mountains. You know, oh, that person is such, that woman is such a person of faith. When she prays, just about everybody gets healed. And you wonder, what's wrong with me? I pray and they get worse, you know? And so we value faith. I mean, there's a whole movement in the church called the Word of Faith. And I've been in the middle of that in some ways. And, you know, I've been put down by people who feel like I'm not really a person of faith. What does that mean? You know? And it says if you have all this faith and you can move mountains and have not what? Love. I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, being super generous, okay? So you give a lot of money to the church, and you always are available giving to people, and you like to tell your friends, man, God has just given me a spirit of generosity, and you know it's always, you know, well, maybe that I'm a little better than you are. You know, there's all these things. These are good things, see, but without love, nothing. All right. So if I give my body to the flames. Have you ever met people who are on fire for God? I was standing in a line at a buffet at a restaurant with friend Chris Wolford. He was my executive pastor at the church, and we were just talking church stuff. And there was a young woman in front of us. She turns around. Are you guys Christians? And I made some snarky comment. You know, I just can't resist that. You know, I, you know, she didn't know because we were talking about church. You know, maybe you can talk about church and not be a Christian, you know. And so anyway, then I said, we are, you know, I'm a pastor. And then she said, I go to a church and we're all on fire for God. And I kind of felt guilty because being a pastor, sometimes you don't feel on fire for God. You got to deal with people, you know, and they just suck it out of you, you know. So now I'm not a pastor anymore. I can just come and share God's word and I don't have to deal with you people tomorrow. You know, Shauna understands this, right? Oh, it's church, and then the next day it's church on the other side, you know? So it's really interesting. So Paul says, if I give my body over to flames, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, all these things are important, but Paul is, you know, Paul is really saying what Jesus is, the law and the prophets hang on these two things. And if they're not part of our foundation, we got a problem. So, what is love? As I read this, I want you to think about how this applies to family, work, and politics. So, Paul says, if you know, you do these things and you don't have love, you're nothing. Well, then what's love? I want to know what love is. So the Bible tells us what love is. Love is, say it with me, patient and kind. These are the first two words that the Bible uses to define love. And when I read this, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Love is patient. Look at the person next to you, and you don't say anything, but just ask yourself, are they patient and kind? You know? So this is the impossible. This is humanly impossible. This is why, and we're going to see, we need the fruit of the Spirit, God, Spirit working in the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. All right, so love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered on the freeway. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It's on this that the whole Christian life depends. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. How many of you are thinking, maybe I'm not going to heaven either? I mean, it's just an indictment of the ways of the world that so afflict us. You know, even the Apostle Paul, he struggled in Romans chapter 7. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who will deliver me from this? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's a struggle. We live in a fallen world. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Say it with me. But the greatest of these is love. When we describe God, what is God? What is God? God is love. Through my life, you've been so faithful. I just love that song. You see how God loves you. His mercies are new every morning. And you know that because every morning you're thinking, yesterday wasn't a really good day. But they're new every morning, not just for you to feel better about yourself, but they're new every morning so that you can feel better about people around you. God's mercy comes to you, and now you have it to give to others. So God is love. God loves us unconditionally. I love God. I love people unconditionally. How many of you need to get saved, just right, you know, or resaved? But what kind of people does God want us to to love? That's the question. You know, there's people that deserve love, and there are people who don't deserve love. And some of them are in my family. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I mean, there's a lot of talk about hate in the public sector. Hate. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, people have learned how to pray what I call predatory prayers. We pray against people. We don't pray for them. We pray against them. Bring that person down. Deal with that person, God. You know, deal with them. What does that mean? Kill him, God. You can kill him if you need to. I can't kill him because that's not Christian. But God, you know how I feel, and you probably feel the same way. You know, we pray angry prayers. Deal with them, people. Deal with those politicians. Deal with that guy. I mean, what the Bible, Jesus says, pray for your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of the Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. When it rains on the good people and it rains on the bad people. It rains on the good farmers and it rains on the bad farmers. And what the Bible is saying is God's love is relentless. And so this is how God works. And then it says he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now look at Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. See, this is the kingdom of God. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And it's not just about politics. It's the way the world does things. And deals with what the hands that it deals us and the people that God puts in our lives. And we can't believe that he put those people. We pray sometimes. Some of you have prayed a certain person out of your life. Amen? The problem is there are people standing in line waiting to take the place of that person. Praise the Lord. Okay, so, I mean, this is what Jesus is teaching us. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. How much does God measure our spiritual? How much does God measure our spirituality by love? This is something that I've never seen. I'm going to read a scripture. I've never seen this happen in church. I had a huge church. We had thousands of people. I preached in maybe 200 churches. So I've been with lots of Christians. And I've never seen one person in church do this. Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, we just offered gifts. And there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. I mean, I've had people get up and walk out of services. Someone walked out just a few minutes ago. I don't know why, what the reason is. It may be a really good reason. But I've never known anybody get up from church because they're so convicted about their relationship with someone else that they know they have to get that right before they do the God thing. And I'm not scolding you. I'm not a master of this like Paul. Wretched man that I am. It's just that I am so aware of this that we make judgments about other people and don't see the price that has to be paid to love those who are not lovable. And this is the main message of the Bible. The whole law and the prophets hinge on this one thing. So I want to show you what Erica Kirk said. Most of you have probably seen it, but I want to show you a video.
My husband, Charlie, he wanted to save young men just like the one who took his life. On the cross, our Savior said, "Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do." That man, that young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it was what Christ did and is what Charlie would do. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love and always love. Love for our enemies and love for those who persecute us.
One thing that really strikes me is it was a standing ovation and it was sustained applause. That meeting was 5 hours long, and some of you watched it. Was there any politician that was acclaimed the way Erica was acclaimed? Everybody knows that this is really the way of the cross, but we get so caught up in other things. Look at what did Jesus say on the cross? Luke chapter 23. As they're pounding the nails through his skin and bones, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Forgive them. I met a friend of a friend's house. We were in Denver, and his neighbor just happened to stop by, and he asked me. He said, "What did you see the?" Did you see the memorial service? I said, "No, I didn't really see it." And then he said something about Erica saying, "I forgive him." He kind of implied, "I wonder if she really did." I said, "It's really hard to forgive. And I don't care who you have to forgive, it's really hard. And sometimes it doesn't make the pain go away." Jesus was on the cross and he said, "God, I forgive these people who are doing this." But then he suffered and died. It doesn't make the pain go away, but it does something in you. And you could see the way that her comment did something for 25,000, how many, 100,000 people, standing ovation. Because people sort of know deep down inside, this is what it means to follow Christ. But it's so hard to do that because some of the things that happen to us are just so outrageous and unforgivable. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you listening? He said, are you listening? Or are you retreating into your own head and what your own head and feelings are telling you? Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 17, Jesus said to his disciples, this is a promise in the Bible that's never in a promise box, you know, little cards that have Bible verse and you pull it out. But this is a promise in the Bible. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Isn't that a great promise? How many of you know that promise is true? Things that cause people to stumble. And then it says, are bound to come. That should be your favorite Bible promise. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. So somebody might say, well, what if they don't say, I'm sorry? You still have to forgive them. The people who were nailing Jesus to the cross didn't say, oh, really, sorry, this is a terrible thing. We know you're innocent. You know, the pain was sustained. So look at Luke chapter 17, verse 5, okay? How this is about God. Look at this next verse. The apostle said to the Lord. Do you have the next verse there? Luke 17, the next verse. It says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's the next verse. If someone sins against you 7 times in a day, and you forgive them, even if they ask you for forgiveness, you still want to kill them. You know? But and so the disciples say, increase our faith. Because forgiveness is a God thing. It is humanly impossible. And for Erica to say that in front of 100,000 people, you know, it was, could you tell how hard it was for her to say that? She was going public with her faith. So, in another place, Jesus tells us to forgive 7 times 70, right? 490 times. And this guy that I was talking to, he said, well, that's just a metaphor. Well, what's that a metaphor for? You know, what is it telling us? You know, we can actually keep track and we can put down, you know, tally marks every time we forgive, and when we get to 490, it's over, you know? What Jesus is saying, that this is a God thing, and it's a way of life, and I want to try to make forgiveness easy. And maybe some of you, I've said this many times when I preach, but I want to make it easy. The English word forgive, I'm telling you, nobody knows exactly how to define it. I could ask all of you in here, what does it mean to forgive somebody? Everybody would give me a different answer. The Greek word for forgiveness in the Greek, it's aphiemi. It means I forgive. And in the Greek word only is so simple and yet so profound. It means let it go. That's what the word means. It was an archery term. So if you're holding on to the string and your shoulders and arms are killing you, what's your friend going to say? Let it go. It was used to describe them a ship that you untie it and you let it go. It means release, you know, and so release. And so Jesus said, Father, release them, because, you know, release them from what? From the bondage of consequences. And Lord, forgive them. And the only thing in the Lord's Prayer, this really hit me one time. The only thing in the Lord's Prayer about your walk with Jesus, it's related to what I said, you know, it's measured, our faith is measured by how we treat other people. The only thing in the Lord's Prayer is, can you say it with me? Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And that's not just something to obey. This is good advice because there's death in unforgiveness. You know, when you let it go, the Sabbath is really interesting. I've got a whole message I do about this on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is, it means, essentially means stop. Have you ever said that to your kids? Stop it. Or to a friend when they're just going off? Stop. Take a deep breath. Martha, Martha, you're troubled and anxious about many things. Stop. Just sit down and listen to me. You know, stop. It means pause. And the forgiveness is a very powerful word. It means let it go. So this is how you forgive 490 times, because sometimes you have to let it go 490 times or maybe even 500 times. Maybe you have to let go 20 times a day. And you know the phrase, how does the phrase go? Let go and, let's say it again. Let go and let God. It's not about giving up or giving in. It's about turning. It can increase our faith. God, we need you to walk us through this. So the word forgiveness just simply means let it go. Do we have anybody who speaks Spanish here? I've given this message, some of it. And there's a word for it. Suéltalo. Did I say it right? Suéltalo. Let it go. And let God. I don't know how you say that in Spanish, but okay, so when you feel like this, okay, when you feel like this, okay. How many Christians do we have here that have felt like that once in a while? Okay. When you feel like that, is this what God sees? Or this? Okay. When I preached this at the other church, the gal, Christy, the gal who did my slides changed the emojis and they were more Christian. I couldn't believe it. I saw the emojis. They were more Christian, you know. It was like, something like that. Anyway, you need to remind yourself that forgiving others, letting go, is not meant for them or even for God. Can you pop up this next slide? We're a little ahead of ourselves. My answer is it's for you. It's for you. Forgive others. Forgive us as we forgive others. It's for us. It's about a release. At our church, you know, I had a huge church, and we had all kinds of support groups. And some people can hardly believe this, but we had a support group that it was support for families with murdered children. There were a number of people in that group. And we had some, you know, a good guy, Paul and Debbie Edwards. He was part of our church, and Paul was a scrappy guy. He's a little guy, and he's a Vietnam veteran, and because he's a little guy, they sent him into the tunnels to track down the Viet Cong. And their son, who was maybe 18 at the time, he vanished. And they found his body in the desert 2 weeks later. He had been shot in the back seat of his car. Whoever killed him took his car to L.A. and set it on fire. And I did the funeral. And as I closed, I said, this concludes our service. Debbie fell on the casket and just wailed and said, I want to see my son one more time. So they went to the parents with murdered children class. And Paul, I wrote a book on grief called My Companion Through Grief. And I had Paul and Debbie tell their story. And Paul told me this. He said, I went to that class and there was a guy in this support group. His daughter had been murdered and he was red-faced and he was angry. He was all the negative emojis. And his daughter had been murdered 10 years ago. And Paul just said to himself when he saw that, he said, I can't become that guy. I can't become that guy. And he and his wife worked through, I've given him dozens and dozens of copies of my book, and he hands it to friends. You know, this is how you deal with life. And it's counterintuitive. It's not what we're ready to do. because we have a carnal nature. So I just kind of said, put it this way. So you with Jesus, okay? Oh, yeah, well, we found that. We got that slide there. You need to remind yourself. Now, you without Jesus, okay? You without Jesus. This is in Galatians, the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, you know, without Jesus, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, terrible things, and then little things like hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, just little things. A drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. My wife asked me about this on the way home from church. What does that mean? I thought I'd explained it, but maybe I had not. It's the kingdom of God is not heaven, because Christians do all this stuff. But when you do this stuff, you bring hell into your life. This is hell. And when you give yourself into these things, you ever gone through something and you say, this situation is just hell? It is. Hell is the absence of God. So all of these things kind of lead to the absence of God working in your life. That's the consequence. And so this is the works of the flesh. So it doesn't mean that you're not going to go to heaven if any of this, you know, if you have any of this crap in your life, but it does keep you away from the richness of the kingdom of God and the abundant life that Jesus promised us. It won't be a part of your miserable life. So we pray, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. I need that, and when that happens, I can bring healing like no other. The kingdom of God is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit saves you from the world and makes you a blessing to others. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. The fruit of the Spirit is the salt and light that you are for others. Now we see you with Jesus, okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is... On this, everything else hinges, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is... love, and out of that comes joy, peace, forbearance, forgiveness aims to let go of resentment and move forward. Forbearance is about enduring and showing grace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So you have in the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, you have hell and heaven. And you don't have to wait to die to find out where you're going. Because, you know, we in this life, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In this life, we need as much heaven as we can get into our lives so we can be healed and whole and so that we have something to give to people around us. The love of God. So, and here's the fruit of the Spirit for your brain, okay? I don't like this here. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about that. And then, if that doesn't work, read the news. Okay, and then there's this. 1 John, for this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. We know that we passed from death because this is not imaginable. When we were loving people who don't, you watch Erica. She passed from death to life. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister or Republicans or Democrats, okay, is what? A murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. It doesn't say he's going to go to hell, but you don't have eternal life residing in you. So you may be going to heaven, but you may be living in hell because of unforgiveness. God doesn't just want you to get to heaven. He wants heaven to get in you while you're in the here and now. Amen. Please stand. And those that didn't clap for me, you're in trouble. But I forgive you, okay? You are no longer my problem. Yes, let's lift our hands to the Lord. Say this after me. Heavenly Father, life isn't easy. I don't need to hear a sermon about that. But it's a reminder that I need you so much in every relationship, in my family, at work, in my neighborhood, when I'm with friends. God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. And I ask for more of you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.